Now, last week in the Lord's Day adult class, we had the privilege of seeing and hearing a report on Pakistan and the recent trip of Pastor Khan and our brother Kamran to Pakistan. So I have a brief review, not a lengthy review, of what we studied just 2 weeks ago. We've been considering the life of Jonathan Edwards in our classes on church history, and I have focused upon a number of matters related to his life. And so more recently, we've considered his defense of biblical Christianity. We learned that Jonathan Edwards taught that there was a need for biblical self-examination in the life of a Christian. A verbal profession that one is a Christian does not prove that someone is a genuine Christian. One's overall life must validate that profession of faith in Christ, and that profession must be indeed validated by the teaching of the Scriptures. And therefore, he asserted, Jonathan Edwards asserted, that biblical self-examination is necessary for everyone who professes to be a Christian, especially in times of the awakening of the work of the Spirit of God, no matter what time in history that may be. But then secondly, Jonathan Edwards, in his defense of biblical Christianity, said that there was a need for a biblical understanding of a Christian's religious affections. And he published in 1746 a book entitled The Religious Affections. That book is still in print. And it is a book which was based upon sermons that he had preached to his congregation in Northampton in the revival years of 1742 and 1743. He wanted everyone to learn from the Scriptures that genuine Christians must manifest religious affections in their lives, and if they did not, they were not genuine Christians at all. And such expressions of genuine affections by a believer needed to be guided and guarded by the Word of God, so that one was kept from the errors of formalism on the one hand and fanaticism on the other hand. And 2 weeks ago, we noted also that as a biblically balanced pastor, Edwards understood a variety of qualifications. So, as an example, he understood that there are differences in personalities, and these differences will mean that each Christian will manifest his or her religious affections in different ways. He also understood that there were differences in degree to which such affections are felt and manifested. He understood that there are different seasons in a believer's life, during which seasons one affection in that believer may manifest itself in a more prominent way than another particular affection. And Edwards also understood from the Scriptures that there are times when a believer's affections or some specific affection may be temporarily neutered or deadened, temporarily deadened. Notwithstanding all of those biblical qualifications regarding our affections, he again asserted every true Christian will have and manifest all of these religious affections revealed in the Scriptures in his life. Now, ever a faithful pastor, Edwards not only exposed the errors of dead orthodoxy and formalism by showing from the Bible the vital place of Christian affections, Edwards also exposed the error of unbiblical emotionalism and fanaticism, and again he promoted biblical truths regarding a Christian's religious affections. He showed from the Scriptures, and here I'm quoting Edwards again, he showed that there may be religious affections which are raised to a very high degree of emotions and expressions, and yet there be nothing of true saving Christianity in that individual. I'm quoting Edwards there. There can be religious affections raised to a very high degree of emotions and expressions, and yet be no, there'd be no true saving Christianity in that individual. Edwards asserted great effects on the body, falling down in a faint, etc., crying out, all of those effects on the body are also not a sure evidence that someone is truly spiritual, truly converted. So that's where we have been in our study of Jonathan Edwards' life and his teachings. And now we move on to some new material continuing on this very subject this morning of the religious affections. The Bible makes plain that manifestations of God's glory, and again, this was Edwards showing this in his book on religious affections, that the Bible makes plain that manifestations of God's glory can indeed have a profound effect on the physical body of the believer. So Edwards, again, was very balanced scripturally. He said, on the one hand, somebody can be very emotional, and you might think, well, there's a true convert. Not necessarily, he said. But on the other hand, there should be these genuine biblical emotions. And he said, but we need to understand that such emotions can indeed be seen because God's glory can have a profound effect on the physical body of the believer. And he points out the example of Habakkuk. He points out the example of the Apostle John as recorded in the book of Revelation, how they were physically affected because of their understanding of the majesty and glory of God. But Edwards said, it's also clear from the Bible that effects on the human body can simply be the result of being overwhelmed by worldly splendor and have nothing to do with spiritual realities. So someone can have bodily effects, but it has nothing to do with God's glory, has nothing to do really with the work of the Spirit. It's just a matter of being overwhelmed by what is going on around you, even in the world itself. So as an example, turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. First Kings chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 4. First Kings 10, verse 4. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the food of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of Jehovah, there was no more spirit in her. You see, the Queen of Sheba was overwhelmed by all that she saw, and it affected her body. There was no more spirit in her. She was fainting, as it were, as she beheld all of the worldly splendor surrounding Solomon. So clearly, to regard the outward physical effects upon the bodies of those listening to the Word of God as faithful manifestations of the work of the Holy Spirit, Edward said, was not a safe thing to do. People can be temporarily physically affected by even hearing the Word of God and yet not prove to be genuine converts. Furthermore, Edwards stated in his book, here I quote him again, to be fluent, fervent, abundant, affectionate, and earnest in talking of the things of God is not necessarily an indication of a true work of the Spirit of God in an individual. So just because somebody can talk, and if you've read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, one of his characters in that book is a man called Talkative. He talks and talks and talks, but it became clear there was no true Christianity in his heart or life. And Edwards understood that. He said, just because somebody's very fluent and they're speaking about the things of God, very warm and earnest, and they're speaking about the things of God, that doesn't necessarily mean that they are truly converted. Now, he goes on again as a balanced man of God to state, the good man, quoting from Luke 6, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So Edwards explains from Luke 6:45, yes, a true Christian will indeed speak out of the abundance of his heart. He will open up his mouth. He will speak about the things of God. You will see that. But if you just look at that alone, you say, there's a true convert. He said, you need to be careful. There must be a greater full-orbed evaluation of the individual. He warned that the scriptures also clearly reveal that there were many, and this is Edwards again, one of his examples, there were many who proclaimed, never man spoke as this man, referring to the Lord Jesus. That's what many in the crowd said on one occasion. Never a man spoke as this man, the Lord Jesus. And Edwards says, as you read on in the history of the Gospels, many of those who said that ended up rejecting Jesus Christ, mocking Jesus Christ, and then crucifying Jesus Christ. So it is, Edwards asserted, here I quote him again, the nature of false religion to affect show and observation, as it was with the Pharisees, who were full of talk and ostentation. So you see what Edwards is saying. It's the very nature of false religion to want to be seen, to want to show forth something so people look at me, you see, like the Pharisees. So he said we need to understand these realities. So in his book, The Religious Affections, Edwards systematically addressed a total of 12 different aspects of unbiblical emotionalism and fanaticism. For Edwards, biblical spiritual realities and substance in the heart and life of a professing Christian was what truly mattered for time and eternity. And as a pastor, he was determined to instruct his readers so that they would understand the necessity for a biblically balanced, full-orbed Christianity in their hearts and affections and lives. His conclusion was straightforward and simple. Regeneration and conversion by the sovereign work of the triune God will always produce a transformed life of conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. That was what he was concerned, that the people who were reading his book, the people who had originally heard him preach, that they would understand regeneration, the new birth, conversion by the sovereign work of the triune God always produces a transformed life of holiness, of conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And so, of course, self-examination for us today, we should be asking the question, is my heart, is my life, is it being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word? Am I manifesting the fruit of the Spirit of God? When I talk about the things of God, is it coming forth from a heart overflowing with love to Christ? Or is it just cheap talk, empty words? Where is my heart's affection? Is it upon Christ who is seated at the right hand of God? Or am I indeed in love with this world and the things of this world? Am I in love with my own sins, myself? What is it? You see, the reason these questions are being asked even of you this morning by me is not because I'm trying to be obnoxious or difficult or anything, but you see, like Edwards, we must understand this is a matter of time and eternity. Jesus said that on the last day, the great day of judgment, there will be many who will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in the streets? Did we not do this and that?" And he says, "I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." If you're living a life of iniquity in secret, or a life of iniquity out in the workplace where no other Christian that you know sees you, a life of iniquity with your friends who are not Christians. You should have friends that are not Christians. But if you're living a life of iniquity with your friends who are not Christians, you shouldn't be calling yourself a Christian. Christians are not interested in being like the world. They're not interested in being obnoxious before the world. But they're interested in being salt and light. They want to be like Christ because they're in love with Christ, because Christ has loved them, and they are concerned that every aspect of their heart and life shows forth conformity to Jesus Christ. They're not interested in being like the world. They want to be light and salt in the midst of the world. And that was Edward's point. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. Jonathan Edwards and the people of New England at that time, their clothing looked different than ours. Their buildings looked different than ours. Their meeting house for the church was different than ours. But there's nothing different. The problems with people, the sins of sinners, the lives of Christians, it's the same today as it was then. The same temptations, the same struggles, the same difficulties, the same joys as well by the work of the Spirit. You see, we need to understand, we need to ensure for the sake of our own never-dying souls that we are the real deal, that we're not hypocrites, that we're not formalists, that we're not fanatics, but that we are genuinely converted by the grace of God, by the work of the Spirit of God. And we show that in our lives. Well, in the third and final section of his book, The Religious Affections, Edwards then went on to expound, and I quote him here, this is the title of the third final section of his book, "What are distinguishing signs of truly gracious and holy affections?" What are distinguishing signs of truly gracious and holy affections? So, as in the preceding portion of his book, Edwards in this last section has 12 subsections, 12 sections in which he addresses this all-important subject. I'm not going to go through those 12. I didn't go through the previous sections, 12 subsections. But in this last portion, perhaps, in my judgment, the pivotal section in that part of the book, the last part of the book, is the section which deals with the necessity of, and here I'm quoting Edwards, evangelical humiliation. The necessity of evangelical humiliation, or in other words, the grace of Christian humility. Humility. Edwards began that specific section by stating this: evangelical humiliation is a sense that a Christian has of his own utter insufficiency, his own despicableness and odiousness, with an answerable frame of heart, end quote. So what is he saying there? It may sound a little odd to us. Evangelical humiliation, that is true Christian humility. He said it begins when a Christian has a sense of his own total insufficiency, the fact that he is in his sinfulness despicable before God. And he adds odious before God, which means to be repulsive, obnoxious. He said, that is the beginning of true Christian humility. And your heart responds as a Christian to these realities in a very evangelical way. You reach out to Christ. The deceived, the formalist, the fanatic, none of these, Edwards declared, none of them, he says, I quote him again, none of them see their own odiousness on account of their sin. They do not see the hateful nature of sin. This is a problem, and this is a problem today amongst many. Not only, of course, the ungodly, the unconverted, but even those who profess to be Christians. They do not really see the hateful nature of sin, how awful it is, how terrible it is in the sight of God. And Edwards goes on, he says, as a result, such individuals are never truly humbled before the God of moral perfection and holiness. He acknowledged that there are individuals who are humbled in a legal sense, Edwards' words, but actually such individuals never possess genuine spirit-wrought humility. So he says, you can see individuals in your life who are clearly not Christians, who are from time to time humbled. But it's a legal humbling. It's not really a heart, spirit-wrought humbling. In fact, he goes on to say these things, write these things. So I'm quoting Edwards again. The wicked, at the day of judgment, will be thoroughly convinced that they have no righteousness, but are altogether sinful, exceedingly guilty, and justly exposed to eternal damnation. They will be fully sensible of their own helplessness, but without the least mortification of the pride of their hearts. End quote. You see what Edwards is saying, what he's writing. He says, on the day of judgment, the unconverted, the wicked, they will be thoroughly convinced that they have no righteousness. They will be thoroughly convinced that they're altogether sinful, exceedingly guilty, that they are exposed to and deserving of eternal damnation. They will be fully sensible of their helplessness, but they will not have 1 gram of remorse or mortification of the sin of pride. There will be no humility, notwithstanding the realities that are right before their very consciousness and their eyes, as it were. True humility, Edwards wrote, causes a man to see himself as nothing and altogether contemptible and odious. That's a quote from him again. This self-abasing perspective is always united, Edwards wrote, to mortification of pride and self-exaltation. Not only exalting yourself, but really rejoicing that you're someone special. They that are destitute of this grace of humility have no true religion. Whatever profession of faith in Christ they may make, and how high soever their religious affections may be. End quote. You see what he's saying? Without humility, you cannot possibly be a born-again Christian. If you are marked by the sin of pride, you cannot possibly be a born-again Christian. It doesn't matter what your profession of faith in Christ may be. It doesn't matter how high you exalt your own religious feelings. Without the grace of humility, you have no true religion, Edwards wrote. You see, he was saying, you must have this grace, or you're not a Christian. Did he understand that a real Christian will still have the sin, the remaining sin of pride? Yes, of course he understood that. But you should ask yourself, do I have this grace of humility by the work of the Spirit of God? What do other people around me think of me? Do you ever ask that question? Do you ever actually ask someone else, another Christian, a real Christian? Might be your spouse. You should ask your spouse that question. You should ask other Christians, how do I come across to you? Come across as a cocky, proud individual, opinionated. You're always right. You're never wrong. That's not humility. Edwards then quoted numerous scriptures to prove his assertions about the necessity of the grace of humility. So I'd like you to turn to some of these passages. It's only a few that we will turn to. Turn to Psalm 34 and verse 18. Psalm 34 and verse 18. Jehovah is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as are of a contrite spirit. You see, there you have humility. A broken heart, a contrite spirit. Those are marks of genuine humility. Psalm 138, verse 6. Psalm 138, verse 6. For though Jehovah is high, yet he has respect unto the lowly, but the haughty, the proud, he knows from afar. Who does the God of the universe have respect to? It's to the lowly, those who are humble in heart. Turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. Who does the Lord God Almighty, the Holy One, dwell with? He says, with that one who has a contrite and humble spirit. Those are the ones that he actually revives. Turn now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. The well-known, familiar statement of the Lord Jesus Christ as he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And in this portion of Matthew 5, what's commonly called the Beatitudes, the blessings, Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are poor in spirit are those who are humble. Turn to Matthew 18. This is the last passage we will look at, but it was not the last that Edwards wrote about. Matthew 18, verse 3. Truly I say unto you, except you turn, this is Jesus speaking, of course, except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There we stop our reading of that passage. So Jesus was again emphasizing repeatedly the necessity, the absolute necessity for this grace. It marked genuine Christians. It still does mark genuine Christians. And again, these are only a few of the scriptures which Edwards cited and commented upon in order to demonstrate that need for Christian humility in the life of a believer. Here I quote Edwards again. As we would therefore make the Holy Scriptures our rule in judging of the nature of true religion and judging of our own religious qualifications and state, it concerns us greatly to look at this humiliation as one of the most essential things pertaining to true Christianity. Hear what he's saying. It concerns us greatly as believers, those who profess to be believers, to look at this humiliation taught in the scriptures as one of the most essential things pertaining to true Christianity. This conviction was not unique to Jonathan Edwards, of course. We see it in the scriptures, but it was not unique to other men throughout church history, to other women throughout church history. And I'd just like to quote one individual from church history, Augustine, who many centuries before Jonathan Edwards wrote these words. Quoting Augustine, an orator, that is a public speaker, an orator, when asked, what is the first precept in eloquence? In other words, what is the first precept that you would teach someone else as to how to speak well in public? What is the first precept in eloquence? That orator answered, delivery. What is the second precept in eloquence, public speaking? The orator answered, delivery. What is the third precept in public speaking, in eloquence? The orator answered, delivery. So, Augustine goes on to write, if you ask me, Augustine, concerning the precepts of the Christian religion, I will answer, first precept, humility. Second precept, humility. Third precept, humility. Augustine clearly believed that this grace was indeed extremely important for the Christian. And it was this grace of humility that clothed Jonathan Edwards. When you read his life, he was clearly a brilliant man intellectually. He was clearly a godly husband and a gracious husband. Clearly a godly, gracious father, a godly, gracious pastor. You don't read anything where you get a sense that the man was proud, though he had many gifts and many graces. You don't get any sense of that whatsoever. It's actually very remarkable. You have this sense that he is clothed with humility. And little did he know when he wrote the words of that book, Religious Affections, when he focused upon the necessity for the grace of humility, little did he know that his gracious God and Heavenly Father was about to put him into the crucible of further affliction, which then further refined the grace of humility in Jonathan Edwards. They were to be very difficult, trying circumstances. Why do I say that? Do I say that to discourage you who are genuine Christians? No. God is more concerned that you become like Jesus Christ, inwardly and outwardly, than he is concerned with your personal comfort, your personal ease. God is not primarily concerned that you have a life of comfort, ease, without difficulty. God is not a terrible, harsh ogre. He's not that. He He's clearly not that. But he is indeed supremely concerned that if you are a genuine Christian, that you become more and more like Jesus Christ, that you become a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, clothed with the grace of humility. And to bring about that cultivation of humility, our sovereign, loving, gracious, all-wise God will often bring you into a crucible of trial and temptation. He himself will not tempt you, but bring you into a season of trial, temptation, difficulty, disappointment, struggle, problems, opposition, including at times, sadly, opposition from those who should love you sincerely and deeply, sometimes from family members, sometimes from other real Christians, sometimes from those who are false Christians, false professors of faith in Christ. So don't be surprised when that happens. And even as I prepared this, and even as I said I'm going to say these things, I said to myself, you know, what is in store for me? Well, we're not to be walking on eggshells. What's in store for me? What is God going to do tomorrow to me? How is he going to treat me? How is he going to show me my own heart, my own sinful pride? How is he going to purge me of that sinful pride? What trials, what troubles are there next week for me or next month? No, we're not to have that kind of mindset. We're not to have a heart like that. But when such things happen, we should not be surprised, and we should remember to think with an eternal perspective. And when these upcoming events happened in Jonathan Edwards' life, which we will not get to this morning, they produced in him indeed greater humility. And I trust by God's help and subsequent church history lessons about Edwards' life, you will see that. And I say that to encourage you, because he became even more a man of humility, more Christ-like. And though there were those that scorned him, even amongst those who professed to be Christians, time proved that Jonathan Edwards was the real man, the real man of God. Time proved it. The names of his opposers, they're not remembered generally, but he is remembered because he persevered through the trials. And that particular trial is called the communion controversy. And we're not going to get into that this morning for a number of reasons, but just to sort of whet your appetite, Edwards stood on biblical truth and principle. He was a man of principle. And dear men, that is what Trinity Baptist Church, that is what America needs today. Men like Jonathan Edwards, who are clothed with humility, who have their minds and hearts saturated with the Bible, who are men of principle, who do what is right, regardless of the consequences, who speak biblical truth, even if it means they will be persecuted, mocked, or lose a job, who don't waffle with wishy-washy sentimental mush and nonsense. That is what is needed. I cannot emphasize that too much, and it's true for you godly ladies. Our world needs women like Jonathan Edwards in his character, his Christian character, women of biblical principle. So as an example, when your child is disobeying you for the third, fourth, fifth time, your three-year-old, you don't excuse it. You don't indulge your own self. Your own laziness. Whoa, I've got to stop what I'm doing and discipline this 3-year-old who's been disobedient all morning long. No, as a matter of principle, you do what is biblically right. You don't let your feelings guide you. You see, that's the, I don't know if irony is the right word. He's talking, Jonathan Edwards has been dealing with religious affections, your feelings. You're supposed to have feelings. But the Word of God guides your judgment, not your personal feelings. You do what is right according to the Word of God. And if it cuts across your emotions and your feelings, you do what is right. That's what Jonathan Edwards was as a man. That's what his wife Sarah was as a woman. And that's why they persevered through what became known as the communion controversy.